Let's just turn to God's law, to God's word, a couple of passages from the Old Testament and one passage from the New Testament. First of all, Exodus chapter 20. Let's read the first 11 verses, which is the first four commandments that we have been looking at in recent weeks. It's on page 74 of the Maroon Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 at verse 1. And as we look at these things, as we look at these three passages together, just be thinking yourselves, what is God's law for? And these passages will give us several answers. And then ask the question to, do I know these things in my own life? What is God's law for? Exodus 20 at the first verse. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Then if you turn over with me to Psalm 119, we'll actually be singing some of these words later on in the service. Psalm 119, page 604, at verse 44. Just want to read the second half of this section from verse 44. And just see again, what is God's law doing? What's God's law for? And the psalmist says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. For I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. And then turn over with me to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 7. Romans 7, I want to read two sections from this chapter just to finish with. Romans 7 at verse 7. And Paul is dealing in this chapter particularly with God's law and how God's law affects us. So Romans 7 at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And coming towards the end of the chapter, we pick it up again at verse 22. And this is Paul speaking as a believer, and he says, "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of God's perfect word. And if you could take your Bibles and turn first to that passage we read from Psalm 119. We'll come to it first, Psalm 119 from verse 44 on page 604. Law is boring. Apologies to David, particularly. When I was at university, I heard that comment more than once. One of my best friends said that often, and he was studying law. The idea of spending long hours in a musty library looking into dusty textbooks written in an old-fashioned, difficult language and making sense of all of that didn't fill you with joy. But law is very important. In fact, law is quite comforting. Just imagine, that is, I'm assuming that you drove here today. If you didn't, then this won't work just as well. But just imagine what it would be like on your trip home today if there were no laws of the road to help you. You can drive on whichever side of the road you choose. But so can everyone else. You don't have to stop at a red light. But then neither does the person coming the other way. You don't have to give way to traffic coming from the right. But nor does other traffic have to give way to you. It might seem very free, but it would be a nightmare. In fact, the roads would become a free-for-all, a death trap, very possibly. The laws of the road, which we may complain about, the highway code, they're not there to hem us in. They're actually there to protect us, so we can arrive home in safety. And so it is with God's law. God wants to protect us, to help us to live well, and safely. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the first four laws that God gives his people. And those laws are all about who God is and how we're to behave towards him. Before we move on to the other six laws about how we behave towards others, I want just to step back today and ask a basic question. What is God's law for? What is God's law for? Because like using any new machine or any new appliance that comes into your home, if we don't know what the law is for, if we don't know what it does, we won't use it properly. And I want to suggest four different things that God's law is for. First of all, let me show you these. God's law is there to show us how superb God is. To show us how superb God is. That's God's name at the top. Can someone tell me how that's pronounced? Yahweh. Good. Good. And what does it mean? I am. It does basically mean I am. I've always been. I always will be. No one created me. No one can get rid of me. I am. And that's the basic reality of life, that God exists. So God's law shows us how superb he is. Let's look at Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48. And the psalmist says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." This writer is thrilled with God's law. He's excited. It's as if things are bubbling over in his life. And this level of delight is only normally caused by God himself. If you look back to verse 46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." God's law is what he'll talk about to the king himself. If you got the chance to speak to a very important person, Brian O'Driscoll, say, I realise you two girls don't have any idea who he is. He's a famous Irish rugby player. We'll say maybe Tiger Woods or someone like that, that you might know. If you got a chance to talk to that person, what would be the first thing you want to talk to him about? God's law? God's word? That's what the psalmist says. "I will speak of your testimonies before kings." And I want you to take this away with you today, above all. Yes, God's law is sometimes difficult. God's law may sometimes stop us from doing things, may sometimes make us uneasy. But it's also something to rejoice in. God himself is someone we can rejoice in if he has saved us. God's law is something we can trust. It's something we can use to answer those who ask us questions. And God's word will speak to people. Let me come back to the driving again for a moment. God isn't like some cosmic policeman. He's not enforcing rules that someone else has made up. Whenever we break God's law, it's not like parking on double yellow lines. When we break God's law, it's more like parking on God's foot. It's a personal offense because God's law is directly tied into who God is. Each commandment tells us something different about God. And turn back with me now to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just see this for a moment. Page 75. The first commandment that God gives us in verse 3 tells us that God is sovereign. God is supreme. He's the one and only true God. All other gods, like Allah or Buddha or money or pleasure or yourself, all other gods are imposters. As God says himself later in the Bible, "I am the Lord and there is no other." The second commandment from verse 4 to verse 6 tells us that God is jealous. It actually uses that word. He doesn't want us making up ways to worship him because we'll get it wrong. He wants us to worship him as he has told us, honestly and simply, in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit and God is truth. And as the end of that command shows, towards the end of verse 5 and then into verse 6, God knows who hates him, and God knows who really loves him. He is jealous for our love. The third commandment in verse 7 tells us that God is holy and that God is just. He is different from everyone else. That's what holy means. And he wants us to treat him with respect. If we don't, this commandment says, he will punish us. And the fourth commandment from verse 8 to verse 11 again reminds us that God is sovereign. He is in charge of time. He's in charge of our 6 days of work. He's in charge of our one day of rest. And he wants us to think of him not just on this day of the week, but on every day. And all of these commandments, and also the others that we haven't come to yet, they all show us that God is love. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark about who he is. Just look at the first verses, the introduction to the commandments, talking about bringing his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God has already rescued many of us in this room from being slaves to sin and to Satan. He loved us so much that he has sent Jesus to free us from our worst enemies. And we show our love in return by obeying what he tells us. God's law flows from the kind of person God is. We see how superb he is in these commands. He's supreme over all. He's jealous of our worship. He's holy and just and loving. God's law is holy and just and good because God himself is holy and just and good. And like a great mirror, God's law reflects God's brilliance and beauty and glory. So when we break God's law, we're actually saying something about God himself. That's what I think about you. That's what I think about your day. God demands our worship and our obedience. And these commandments tell us what pleases God and what offends him. So that's the first thing God's law is for, to show us how superb God is. The second thing is linked to that, but it's much less pleasant. God's law is also to show us how sinful we are. So it doesn't just let us see something about God, it lets us see something about ourselves as well. Let me take you back for a moment to the Garden of Eden. We've just one law there. God told Adam and Eve they were free to eat from every tree in the garden except one. And he also told them what would happen if they did disobey. They would die. We know what happened. Prompted by Satan, they decided to disobey. Now, there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. The law reminded them that they were not God, that there were limits to their freedom. If they had obeyed that law, they would have lived forever. The law showed them their sin. Adam and Eve sinned deliberately against God. They ate and they died. God's law showed them, and God's law shows us, the sin that they had allowed into their minds and into their lives. And that sin shut them out from his presence. And that's the way it has been ever since. How would I know what sin is? Unless there was a law that says, you must not take another man's life. You must not take another man's wife. And that's what Paul is saying in that passage in Romans. So if you would just turn there with me now to Romans chapter 7. I realize that Paul has all kinds of things to say about the law in Romans, and we're not going to look at all of those today. But page 1102, Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 7. Paul asks, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. which seems to be a particular sin that Paul is struggling with. It's as if God's law turns on the light. It shows Paul what he's really like. As Paul says, there's nothing wrong with the law. In fact, the law is there to keep you safe. But if you break it, beware. Look at verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Imagine a bridge, maybe I used this illustration before, over a river, maybe some 100 meters, over 300 feet below. If that bridge had no sides to it, would you venture out onto that bridge across the chasm? You don't mean to hit the sides, but the sides are there to protect you, to make sure that you stay on the bridge. Because of the sin in our hearts, we haven't just bumped into the sides of the bridge. We've actually knocked through them and fallen off the bridge. As Paul says in verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. So God's law shows us our sin, uncovers our sin, brings it into the light. It helps us to see we're not innocent. We're sinners with wrong desires and actions. We deserve God's punishment. God's sin, our sin actually has killed us spiritually. As long as we stay away from God's law, we can maybe fool ourselves that we're not that bad. There are thousands of people in this city today watching TV, talking with their families, out with their friends, who think that they're basically all right. Their minds are far, far away from God. They're probably kind people, hard-working people, honest, generous. But they're staying away from the law of God, which would show them how far short they fall. They've got all kinds of false gods, like sport and fun and feelings. If they think of God at all, they worship him in a way that suits them, not that pleases him. They believe in showing other people respect, but they don't mind using God's name or Jesus' name without even thinking about it. They don't even realize that they're insulting God by breaking his day. They certainly don't love him with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. The truth is that every one of us has broken God's law in many, many ways. And as we come to each commandment, it should be like a sword piercing our heart. The God who made you, the God who sent his Son to save you, tells you to do this. But you've done exactly the opposite. You may know I'm quite fond of old films. One such film is The Hunchback of Notre Dame from 1939, with Charles Laughton as the hunchback. And at one point, the hunchback rescues Esmeralda, the gypsy girl, and brings her into the cathedral. And when she wakes up in the bell tower, the hunchback hides his face from her. And he says to her simply, heartbreakingly, you are beautiful. I am ugly. I never realized till now how ugly I am because you're so beautiful. As verse 12 says, God's law, like God himself, is beautiful, but it shows us how ugly we are. Thankfully, though, God's law goes further than that, because thirdly, God's law is there to send us to the Saviour. To send us to the Saviour. And if we read God's law, if we read the Ten Commandments without Jesus, we're not reading them properly. God doesn't give us his law to torture us, like holding a bone just out of a dog's reach so that it can never jump high enough to grab hold of the bone. That's not the way God treats us. God gives us his law to show us that we can't keep it. But that drives us away from ourselves and our feeble attempts to someone who has kept God's law perfectly on our behalf. Do you see Paul's struggles in this chapter, even as a believer in Jesus? Look at verse 19 for a moment. We didn't read verse 19 earlier, but this really sums up the struggles of every Christian. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And he actually gets to the point in verse 24 where he calls himself a wretched man. Yet at his lowest point, he realizes the greatest truth in the next verse. That God has already delivered him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's still remnants of sin that are tripping him up. But Jesus is the only one who has ever kept God's law perfectly. That's why Jesus' birth, or more accurately, his conception, is so important. He was conceived, unlike anyone else ever has been, without a sinful nature. And that's why Jesus' life is so important. That's why the gospel accounts aren't just telling us about his death. They're telling us about his life as well. Because right throughout his life, Jesus struggled with sin far more than you or I will ever have to. Because Jesus never ever gave in. And so the struggle never went away. Satan came at him in the wilderness when he was starving. Satan regularly threw twisted bodies and twisted minds at Jesus. And Jesus set those people free. He only ever did what was right. So much so that one day, Jesus was able to stand in front of a crowd of his own people and ask this: can any of you prove me guilty of sin? It was a very dramatic moment. But no one could. Could you imagine you doing that in front of the people who know you best? Jesus lived a spotless life. And that's why his death is so important. God's law says that lawbreakers must die. The soul that sins will die. We've just seen that Jesus never broke the law, not even once, so he didn't deserve to die. But the Bible is so clear in telling us that he did die in public and in shame. His death shook the whole city of Jerusalem. And on that day, not one, but two great exchanges took place. First of all, Jesus bore the death penalty that lawbreakers like you and me deserve. And secondly, Jesus' perfect keeping of the law, Jesus' righteousness, is transferred to all who turn away from their sin and who trust in him. God demands perfection. Not just 50%, not just 90%, not even 99%, 100%. Not even the best of us can get close. But Jesus can. Jesus did. Jesus is perfect. If you turn over a page to Romans chapter 10, you'll see what it says about him there in verse 4. Page 1105, Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the law was always pointing to Jesus. He alone is the one who can keep it. So he gives that perfect keeping of God's law, that righteousness, to everyone who believes in him. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And the rising again shows that God was pleased with his death. God accepted his death as complete payment. Is Jesus your Savior today? Does your awareness of having broken each of the commandments drive you to Jesus to see how completely he honored his Father? He honored his Father's worship. He honored his Father's name. He honored his Father's day. Does your understanding of the commandments drive you to Jesus, to praise God for Jesus? God's law is there to show us how superb God is. God's law is there to show us how sinful we are. God's law is there to send us to the Savior. And finally, God's law is there to set us a standard. To set us a standard. Some people will tell you, well, we're not under the law today, we're under grace. And yes, that's true. As far as being saved, as far as having our sins sorted out is concerned. But there's a whole lot more than that to it. When our boys were smaller, they were pretty good at telling us that they loved us. And we liked to hear that. But that love wasn't always clearly seen in how they treated each other. And I'm afraid that's what we're all like. We're good at telling God we love him. But can that love be seen in doing what he says? As Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So God's commandments are God's standard for us to obey. Our trying to keep his commandments shows how much we love him. Or maybe how little. Now, our obeying those commands doesn't get us into God's good books. We're not saved from our sin by keeping the law. We're saved by trusting in Jesus alone. But we are saved in order to keep the law. Just turn back a page in Romans for a moment to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Page 1103. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If God has given us his righteousness in exchange for our sin, then that righteousness should be seen in us. God's law teaches the Christian how to please him, how to glorify him, how to live happily as human beings. One Christian has said it's like a king who tells his subjects to go and dig in a gold mine. And that digging is going to be hard, back-breaking work. But the good news is that the subjects get to keep the gold. Is that a harsh king? That's a loving king who wants to make his subjects rich. If we seek with God's help to obey his commandments, that will make us rich in God's eyes. God's law isn't there to suffocate us, to squeeze the life out of us. It's there to make us free. Just turn back finally to where we started, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 45. on page 604. It says there, and we'll be singing this in a few moments, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Those who break the law lose their freedom." And we see that especially in our prisons, where men and women have lost their freedom. They can't do what they want anymore. But those who keep the law enjoy their freedom. The freest person there ever was, the most alive person there ever was Jesus Christ. And yet he willingly submitted to obey his Father in everything. You and I were meant to obey God in everything. That's what being human is all about. But because of sin, we can't. And the more we look into God's law, the more we see our sin. But because Jesus is God, because Jesus is perfect man, he can do what we can't. He can take our punishment. He can keep the law. And he gives us his Spirit to love him and to obey him. He can put muscles on your faith. Are you using those muscles to bring him joy? Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Lord, you know that we're all open to Satan's temptation of Eve, that we will be free by breaking your law. And Lord, you know that we have done that. We have broken your law. We are guilty. We are slaves of sin. You know that at times we're almost angry at your law. We can resent it. We do pray that you would forgive us for such attitudes. Help us to see your law instead as the counsel of a wise and loving Father, that you're showing us something of yourself in your law. You're showing us you know what's best. We thank you especially for the one who kept your law perfectly and yet who took on himself the penalty of our disobedience. Lord, as we've been studying your word today, as we would continue to study your law, may we be more thankful for Jesus. May we be more determined to please you by following him in everything. Lord, if there are any here today who are still following their own ideas instead of following Jesus, show them that that will not work, that that will not deal with their sin. Show them that only by trusting in Jesus they can have their sin forgiven, they can be saved, and they can know a new life and a new power to please you and to obey you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.